You're listening to the Third Cup of Coffee podcast.
I'm going to ask for your grace this morning on just on all of us. This week was a sandwich we didn't order, and here we are. And so, just to be very honest, as a teacher, I default into teaching mode. When I don't know what should be done, I start to teach. And sometimes that's not the thing to be done. But I drift that way. Some of you know this well. But it's what I do, and so that's what I kind of go into. So this morning, I'm going off script a little bit. And got some thoughts prepared, but honestly have thrown most of them out, not because they were bad, it's just there'll be time for that later. We're pressing pause, obviously, on our question series, in part because I just felt a very strong urge from the Lord to do that a week ago. A week ago, our men's prayer group prayed through a couple of passages, and it just really rested heavily on my heart. Something that Kelsey and I have been talking about for weeks, and then it just coincided with the events of the week so much that we just couldn't ignore it. But just as a baseline, how many of you who I'm preaching to this morning have ever been disappointed? Okay? All right. Let the record and YouTube show it was most of us. Just for clarity, how many of you have ever disappointed? Pretty much the same crowd. Disappointment occurs when an expected standard is not met. You're never disappointed by somebody that you don't care at least something about. You never drive by somebody that you don't recognize standing on the street and go, that guy was a real disappointment. Disappointment doesn't work that way. You've got to be vested in something to be disappointed by something. You've got to care for someone to be disappointed by them. Now, another question is, how many of you have ever been failed by your own sense of discernment? You really thought you had heard. There is a Holy Spirit gift of discernment, but it begs the question, did the Holy Spirit miss? Or did I misread something? Often what we call discernment is actually just good common sense. There's nothing wrong with that, but sometimes it fails us. Discernment in the Western church, including my own at times, is not great. We are discerning at a third grade level. And we are now taking college classes. And we need something more than our good common sense. We don't catch up in our discernment by getting more information. We catch up by doing whatever it takes to reflect the nature and the character of God so that when a situation erupts before us, we stand there looking like Jesus, not like a clown. Now, there are very limited numbers of people and groups who have impacted Kelsey and I deeply in our DNA, and by extension, the bridge. Steve Shogren in the Cincinnati Vineyard, where we spent a good season of time, deep impact on us. If you think I'm a little weird, it's all Steve. It's all Steve. And it could be worse. We left. Lou Engel in the Call Movement. If you think we're a little gonzo and we'll try anything, that's Lou. And Mike Bickle in the International House of Prayer. Likewise, many of you in this room can draw a direct line, even if you haven't been there in years, from who you are to the impact of that man and that ministry. You would not be the same person were it not for that. As most of you know, there have been allegations of clergy sexual abuse against Mike, and the existence of those accusations were acknowledged this week by the IHOP KC leadership team. This happened after the breakdown of a Matthew 18 process that was given by God to handle conflict within the body of Christ. Matthew 18 is in the Bible. It is how we're supposed to do these things. That process broke down when Mike refused to cooperate with a second meeting. Now, there are four things I want you to note here. First of all, I love Mike Bickle. We would not be who we are were it not for his teaching, his influence, and his kindness to us personally. But scriptural process supersedes any one man's authority or charisma. Nobody gets to opt out of Matthew 18. Nobody gets the ability to just check out of that. His refusal to walk that out is not noble. It is not the idea of, I just won't defend myself. That's a different thing. This is, I will not face my brothers who have come to me in love, and I will not answer their concerns. It's harmful to the whole body of Christ. Secondly, we are deeply sorry for those who have come forward and have described abuse. We're deeply sorry for those that are having to walk this out. We're deeply sorry for Mike's family. We're deeply sorry for Mike. There should be no safer spot on earth than where the people of God gather. And when lines are crossed in that environment, often the pain is multiple times worse than it is when it happens in the world. So we want to assume a position of great tenderness towards victims, even if they share something that we don't like. Now, in my opinion, the IHOP KC original statement to their staff and students was harmfully casual. A later statement that has been authenticated from prior board members, many of you have seen, I'm not going to go into the details, but if you've seen it, let me tell you, as your pastor, those allegations I know to be true. I know those men, we've walked with them for decades. I believe them, but I'm not just taking their word for it. We've had other discussions, and that document, had I been asked, I would have added my name to. So we're sorry for victims. We're sorry for collateral damage. We're sorry for Mike's family. We're sorry for Mike, even if he has caused this great headache. We are praying that the Lord uses the least severe means to bring about the greatest righteousness in this situation. And to those of you who are vested in this, and have walked with this community for years, and maybe are still a part of this community, let me speak directly to you. I want you to hear me. You have not wasted your years. Those are not wasted. Separate the activity of a man and a godly message. The house of prayer is God's idea. Just because someone was gifted with God's idea does not lift them to a position of never causing an error. So resist the temptation to throw a baby out with the bathwater. It's kind of God's baby. And your years were not wasted. Thirdly, this is hard for some of you. People will process at different speeds and in different ways. In coming ways, a lot of strong words and strong things are going to be said about people or by people that you love about things they didn't know 48 hours earlier. It is not the time to reply with force about things that you don't know much about either. It's the time to listen and reflect and allow people room to breathe and to change their mind. There will be people that will have to go on a massive Facebook post deleting binge as it occurs to them that they've thought about this the wrong way. Give them the grace and pretend like you never saw those posts. It's the only way we're going to find unity, is if we allow people to process at different speeds and in different ways. In as much as we can, the Bridge wants to be a safe spot to talk to one another, to ask questions, to express our own hurt, to cry, to say we're angry. I told Kelsey this morning, I didn't even understand that you could sleep sad. Like you could go to bed sad and wake up with the same emotion. We're all there at some level. Give people room for that, even when they say things that are hard to hear or they change their mind about later. They're processing. Later this week, we're hoping to arrange an all-church family meeting where we can talk amongst ourselves and pray together. We'll do some ministry time yet this morning, but we're looking to do that. I wish I had details for you right now. Friday night, Kelsey said we'll make it happen, but a location will be forthcoming. Fourth, this is the last thing, and I just want to share a bit of scripture and pray together. Before you start casting demons out of doorknobs, not everything difficult or painful that happens in the body of Christ is satanic attack. Sometimes it's the Lord himself. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For it is time for judgment to begin in the house of God." I desperately want to see revival in our region. I want to see Blue Valley High School stadiums full of kids worshiping. I want to see revival in Grandview and Olathe and Leawood. I want to see God move. But we have no right or reason to contend for revival if we don't deal with wrongdoing in our own house. If we turn a blind eye, I'm embarrassed to ask for it. So this morning we ask the Lord to turn the spotlight of heaven on our city, and we walk out and stand in our yards and we say, "Shine, Jesus, shine, shine your light on me." Just pray with me for a moment, and we're going to look at a couple of chapters here real quick. Father, we come to you as needy people, broken, hurt, disappointed, disappointing, all of those things. And we ask for the grace of God to be poured out on that congregation over in Grandview. Lord, that the Spirit of Jesus would rest on Forerunner Church, on that community, those people. That it would rest on victims, that it would rest on Diane, that it would rest on Mike. Lord, we confess we don't entirely know what you are doing, but we say yes and amen to all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, turn briefly to Psalm 111 and 112. Some of you are looking at me bewildered. You did not know I owned a hard copy of the Bible. I do. I've got several. Almost always use an iPad, but something about seeing these two together this morning, I texted Kelsey. I said, "Bring me this Bible." Psalm 111 and 112 are twins. I know a little bit about twins. We have two sets in our home. 15-year-olds and 11-year-olds. Raising twins has been both a joy and an education. Raising twins will break your sense of math, because 1 + 1 does not equal 2. It's bigger than that. It's something you don't understand. It's like algebra. 1 + 1 in the twin form means something more. They are individuals, and together they're something that they aren't when you just put them in the same room together. Psalm 111 and 112 are twins. They go together. The structure of them is both special They are both acrostic poems. You don't see it in the English, but in the original language, each of them have 20 lines, and each line begins with the first letter of the alphabet that they're written in. And so they're a beautiful acrostic poem. It's not just art. They were written that way so that the illiterate could memorize them and sing them. Singing the Psalms has been going on for a long time. And it will continue to go on for a long time. So these are two psalms that they would sing, and these two chapters go together very closely. The first chapter, chapter 111, we'll read a few verses here in a minute, is about the character of God. It's about who God is. And if you look at it, it talks about his wondrous works to be remembered. He is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant. He has shown his people the power of his works. Tremendous psalm about who God is. The second one is about who we will become, or rather, who we can become. Psalm 112 talks about, blessed is the man. It's talking in the very beginning about a man. Says his offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. He's talking potentially about your children. Said, blessed are you. Your children will be called blessed in the land. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness will endure forever. He's saying your righteousness has the potential to reflect the righteousness that God described of himself in Psalm 111. Goes on to say, light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and merciful and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously in lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. Some of you are going, I am ready to sign up for Psalm 112. That's who I want to be. He will be remembered forever. He will not be afraid of bad news. Some of us have gone through life waiting for the other shoe to drop. Not just this week. Like, it's a pattern. We assume the worst is going to happen. And then we go looking for it. And when it appears on the horizon, we say, we knew it. It's because we're not living out of Psalm 112. Put Bruce on the spot here. Bruce has recovered now, but recently he's been sick. Made a fatal mistake, nearly fatal mistake. Middle of the night, got on WebMD. Let me tell you, as your pastor, log on to your computer, block WebMD. Okay, just block it. I just saved you counseling fees. Because when you Google your symptoms on WebMD, even though you're probably fine, that answer doesn't show up for like 5 pages of results. Psalm 112, he's not afraid of bad news. Doesn't mean bad news doesn't come. He's not afraid of it. So you've got Psalm 111, which is the character of God. Then you've got Psalm 112. And if we can get into Psalm 112, he builds this door between the two. And there's a doorway to go through it. And he hands us the key. And if we can get through that door into Psalm 12... we can potentially be like him. Not God, but godly. Not be like God in the Mormon sense, but to be like God in the Christian sense, we are godly. If we claim to follow Jesus, godliness has to come into play at some point. You can't hang around in Psalm 111 declaring the works of the Lord without going through the door and entering into godliness and becoming the man or the woman of Psalm 112. The church is full, Big C Church is full of people who love Psalm 111. Great is the Lord. Worship. They love it. You want to go over there? No. Why? I don't want to go through that door. Wait, there's a whole door. There's a life of godliness over here. Yeah, but over here, I can acknowledge him, but I don't need to go through this door. demons acknowledge him. But they don't go through the door to Psalm 112 and be godly. Remember, in these two chapters, God constructs a description of himself, builds a door that we can go through with a reality on the other side where we are godly and we are like him. Then he hands us the key, and if we don't use the key to get through the door, we are on the outside, and godliness never becomes a part of our life, and Psalm 112 is not our story. Now, we find the connection, the doorway, between Psalm 111 and 112 in the last verse of 111 and the first verse of 112. This is how we get from here to over here, where we are godly. To only hang out in this room is to be less than you could be. Let me say, I've never, ever been critical or impressed by the description of people's experiences over in Psalm 111. I just haven't. We saw angels. Cool. I didn't see them. I don't doubt you saw angels, but you seeing angels didn't help me. I was slain in the spirit. That's my world. I understand that. I still don't understand that. But when it happens to you, it doesn't help me. Your Psalm 111 experiences, even real, do not impact the world like it would if you lived in Psalm 112. The world isn't interested in your spacey angelic experiences, real or otherwise. They want to know, are you godly? Because if you're not godly, I don't care much about your 111 reality. Here's the key. Some of you go, are you going to let us through the door or not? I'm getting there. If you're extremely frustrated, just know I went from page 6 to page 15 on my notes. Caused me great pain, but I did. Psalm 111, last verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. His praise endures forever. Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commands. What gets us from the throne room to a life of godliness? Fear of the Lord. That's the key. That's the only way we get from one to the next. A mature, healthy fear of the Lord. Without it, the first chapter remains true, but the second chapter never is fulfilled. God is who he is in Psalm 111. He doesn't need any help from you to be that. You need help from him to be Psalm 112. But to get there, it takes the fear of the Lord. Yesterday, I'm reading a book by Alistair Petrie. Alistair has been a major voice into a number of revival movements, also speaks into things of intense spiritual warfare, revival history. And he talks about the prerequisite to some of these great moves of God, the Hebrides, island revivals, things like this. And you wonder, what's the prerequisite? Like, what do you need for that kind of thing to happen? You kind of assume you need great worship, because right now every, you know, great move of God is preceded by a ironically very cool worship band. Can't have a revival without good worship. Or you get a good preaching. You've got to have a guy who can just bring the thunder. Preferably tall. If you're visiting, we laugh at ourselves around here. We do it because everybody else does, and we don't want them to laugh alone. So it's okay to make fun of ourselves. But what is the prerequisite? It's not preaching. It's not worship. This is what Alistair says. The fear of the Lord is the common denominator in every example of God moving among his people. It's like, you want that? Fear of the Lord. He says it is intensely practical because when we don't fear what we should fear, we are vulnerable beyond reason. The church in Kansas City is in uproar this morning, in part because some element of the church did not accurately fear the Lord. Without the fear of the Lord, you can get big meetings, but you have no transformation of the people in the meetings into a Psalm 112 reality. Now, I've heard this idea before. The fear of the Lord, I've heard it minimized to the idea, well, it just means respect. It just doesn't mean fear. No, he does not fear, because we're so soft, we can't fathom fear in a loving relationship. And so we'll say, well, the Bible says in 1 John 4:18 that perfect love casts out all fear. Now you're telling me we need to fear the Lord. So our understanding of that must be wrong. Surely he means respect only, not fear. Why is it that when we think an interpretation that we've grown up with is wrong, we always land on an interpretation that is strangely more comfortable? Like, we never tighten the noose on ourselves, we always loosen it. Seems like a conflict of interest. The Lord is calling out conflicts of interest in our day. Yes, perfect love casts out fear. Casts out fear of hell. You can walk in the perfect love of God and the fear of hell has no hold on you, but we are still called to fear the Lord. Job, who is an incredibly wise man in the Old Testament, talked about a God who both had great plans for him and he feared. He says in Job 23:13-14, "For he will complete what he appoints for me, and many such things are in his mind." Oh, God loves me. God has a plan for my life. "And therefore I am terrified in his presence. When I consider, I am in dread of him." God has a plan for your life is both good news and terrifying. You should rightfully fear a God who has big plans for you and can drag you through whatever to completion of those plans. We honestly don't consider a God in control. We think of a God on standby for intensely negative situations. Jesus is not waiting for you to offer him the wheel. Not. He wants you to know he is coming for the car. You can get in, you can get out. If you want to get in, buckle up. You might want to bring a helmet. One person defined the fear of the Lord as the continual awareness that a loving father is watching and examining everything we think, say, and do. The practical value of the fear of the Lord in your life is without it, without that understanding that he is watching and weighing everything that you think, say, and do, is that if you don't walk with that fear of the Lord, you can justify anything. Because nobody knows. You ever find yourself just not afraid of what you should be afraid about? Honestly? Driving down Kenneth Road a couple weeks ago. Some of you know this story. Now, I have lived on the extreme southern frontier of Overland Park for about 3 years. It's like Buffalo out there. And the last couple of miles are a stretch of Kenneth Road that are straight as an arrow and dark as midnight, usually. It's just a place that you can drive with a 35-mile-an-hour speed limit. I have known about this speed limit for years. But the other night, I wasn't afraid of it. And I had a little encounter. Johnson County Sheriff. I had lived with perceived immunity, okay? Like, I wasn't afraid. Once I get past Ryan and Jenny Couches, it's a straight shot, man. It's hammer down. Unless I encounter the reality that I should have some element of fear. An element of fear in my life in that moment would have saved me great headache and significant amount of cash. When we don't fear what we should fear, we will justify anything. In the book of Exodus, people were really not sure what God wanted of them. They just kind of struggled. And so Moses goes up and he gets clarity in the form of the Ten Commandments. And he comes down, when he brings it down the mountain, he realizes that they need more clarity and a little bit of enforcement. So he tells them, in addition to the laws, in Exodus 20:20, he said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." He said, you shouldn't fear anything except God. Fear God, because when you fear God, you won't fall into sin. If you don't fear God, you'll fall into anything. I want to ask the worship team to come up. You remember when you were kids, you went to kids' ministry, and they would tell you that there, when the Lord came back, you would stand on a stage, and they would put a screen up behind you, and your entire life would play on that screen. And you would stand and watch it with the Lord. Remember that? It's actually not in the Bible. I mean, principally it is, but here's the deal. The Lord has already watched the tapes. He is not going to be sitting with you and going, oh, and then have to process his thoughts. By the time it's on the, it's just for your information. He sees and hears and knows all that we do and we say and we think. The Bible says he knows our thoughts from afar. So we're at this really painfully induced, unique opportunity to determine, to move, if we have not already, from Psalm 111, "Great is the Lord," to Psalm 112, with the determination to live with the fear of the Lord, so that the truth of Psalm 112 can be reflected in our life. If the world doesn't look at us and see godliness, they're not interested in the esoteric experiences. And I'm not down on those. I'm just saying it doesn't convince or prove anything. It's godliness. It's fear of the Lord. Stand with me for a moment. I like things tidy. I like to know how to end them. This is not tidy, and I'm not sure how to end it. But I want to do this. I want to take time, and just if some friends would come and help me pray, Couches, Grenzes, Jackmans, Adams, Kelsey, Alimas, you guys would just come and stand and face the people here. Some of you are living with a sense of shock because things have happened in the last week that you just never could imagine. There are so many things that can happen that we don't imagine. So many things. The only way for us to live without fearing bad news is to get through the door into Psalm 112 and embrace the fear of the Lord. So this morning, I want to read series of verses that lay out the fear of the Lord. When I'm done, the worship team is going to just gently go into worship. You feel free to stay and worship. Feel free to go if you need to go. But if you'd like someone to pray with you, you're struggling, this has been hard, you're hurting, you're just very sober right now, You don't wander through a door. You determine to go through a door. And you want someone to pray with you and say, I want this. I want to encounter the fear of the Lord. I am more afraid of living without it than I am of embracing it. We are seeing what it means to live without the fear of the Lord. It's horrifying. We are not going to be those people. Not because we're better, but because this has been a warning shot across our own bow. So Father, right now, I ask that you would bless the reading of your word. We ask that you would come in power and conviction and infuse us with a hunger to move beyond a Psalm 111 entertainment into a Psalm 112 reality by the fear of the Lord. Proverbs tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise the wisdom and discipline. Psalm 111 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. Proverbs 9 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Job writes, but he stands alone, and who can oppose him? He does whatever he pleases. He carries out his decree against me, and many such plans he still has in store. This is why I am terrified before him. When I think of all this, I fear him. God has made my heart faint, and the Almighty has terrified me. Father, we confess right now we are terrified. Father, we confess of our own fear, our own godly fear of you, and we beg that it would transform us into godliness. Jeremiah 5 says, should you not fear me, declares the Lord. Should you not tremble in my presence? Psalm 19 says, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. Psalm 33 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. Psalm 34:11 says, come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Father, that's what we're asking for. That you would teach us what it means to walk in godly and holy fear that allows us access to Psalm 112 and living lives of godliness. We agree with Psalm 86, teach me your way, O God, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. Ecclesiastes says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the duty of man. Father God, we respond to the duty that you have called us this morning with soberness, with sincerity, with heavy hearts. Even now as we step into worship, as we begin to sing of who you are, we ask that you would begin to mold us into what you want us to be, godly reflections of you. As we worship, if you'd like someone to pray with you, it's been a rough week. You're struggling with something, or you just want to say yes to this idea of the fear of the Lord. We're here to pray with you for as long as you need. Let's worship.
Create in me a clean heart.
Find a place to worship, or to bow, or to kneel. There's room for that.